Thank you very much, Viola. Take your Bibles and join me in turning to Exodus chapter 3 this morning. Exodus chapter 3. I know that we're getting down close now. In just a few weeks, graduation will come. And some are very excited. Some aren't so excited because they see the great tribulation coming called finals. And it'll be here before we know it. But I'll tell you, being on this side of the fence, I see that teachers hate finals almost as much as you do, because they have to grade them. And especially when you don't know your stuff, it makes it hard for them to grade them. So at least for some of you, you get some delight out of that. Exodus chapter 3. Yesterday when I heard Thomas Delp talk about Brother Blaine fixing his car for free, it reminded me of a joke that has some similar application. There was a barber, and one day a Catholic priest walked into his barber shop. And the barber cut his hair, and afterwards he went to pay for it. And the man said, "No, sir, for men of the cloth, I do not charge them anything." Well, the priest said, "Well, that's wonderful." Well, the next day when the barber came into work, he found that there was this little vial of wine that they used to serve their communion in their church. And he had left that there as a token of appreciation. Well, he took that, he went in, continued his business that day, and all of a sudden a Jewish rabbi came in. And the rabbi said, "I just need a little bit of a trim." And so he cut his hair, and after it was over with, he said, "For men of the cloth ministry, I don't charge them anything." And so the next morning, the barber goes, and he finds at his doorstep a little cake of piping hot unleavened bread that rabbi had left for him as a token of appreciation. Well, then that day, an independent Baptist preacher came in. And the independent Baptist preacher sat down in the chair and he got his hair cut. And afterwards, the man said, "Hey, I'll just tell you what, man of the cloth, servants of the Lord, I don't charge them anything." And the preacher said, "Wow, I really appreciate that." And the next day, the barber came back to work. And as he came, he found 10 other independent Baptist preachers on his doorstep. And so I can imagine for Brother Blaine, business has picked up. This afternoon, I'm sure many of you will be calling him saying, "Fix my car, fix my car." And he's going to get more ministry than he could ever imagine, especially among a lot of college students. You know, those vehicles sometimes don't run like they should. All right, Exodus chapter 3. Back in the Conqueror League meeting back this past Wednesday or last Wednesday, you got a preview of what I want to share with you this morning. Exodus chapter 3, and starting in verse number 11. It says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, and I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And young people, what we find here is the beginning of a dialogue between God and Moses concerning God's calling for the life of Moses. And you know it well if you've read through there. You find that Moses brings up hesitations. God counters with a divine affirmation. And that dialogue continues for at least a chapter and a half until, thankfully, Moses comes to the point of saying, "All right, God, you win." And during this time, I would like to say this is a time in which Moses is confirming his calling with God. And I'd like to bring to you a thought this morning, young people. God's been burning it in my heart. The thought is called this: confirm your calling. It is important in these years of your life to understand what God is doing and to recognize God's moving and to confirm it rather than to shun it. And there's some things when you leave I want you to have nailed down so that you will not waver as the winds of change blow, so that you will not waver as discouragement comes. A couple of years ago, God led me to do something that I said I would never do, and that's to attempt to build my own house. I was looking for someone else that would build a house I could buy. I ended up working as my own general contractor and just farming some things out, other things that I could do, I would try to. And I'll tell you, I learned a lot of things in that process. One thing I learned, I'm a preacher, not a plumber. I've learned all kinds of things, what floor joists are, what trusses are, plywood. It comes in different thicknesses and such. And a lot of things about building that I've learned, but also a lot of things about children. My boys, Andrew and Jared, every time I was over there, they wanted to be over there. Dad, can I help you paint? Dad, can I help you do this? Dad, can... how do you tell children that are the ages of 10 and the age of 7 or 6, say, hey, fellas, I don't even know what I'm doing and I'm 32 years old or 33 and you want to help me? But during the course of building that house, one thing that I noticed for sure was this, that boys have a great propensity for hammers and nails. You call in an order of wood, the guy delivers it, and you're out there working, and you need that specially made 2x4 for a certain spot in the house, only to go out and see that your children have nailed 1 million nails into that piece of board that you need. All they need is one board and another, and they slap them together, and they nail incessantly until they bankrupt you. And you go and you say, boys, why in the world are you doing this? And they say, well, Dad, we're helping you out. And I'm thinking, you're not helping me out. But for little boys, they love to nail things down. I mean, when it's over with, you're not getting those two boards apart. You would do well just to take those boards and burn them and make sure after you burn them, you sweep up all the metal that's left over and take it to the recycling place, because those boys use a lot of metal when they nail it together. But it's not going anywhere. And you know what I find happening in Exodus chapter 3? I find a nailing process taking place. It seems like with every excuse, God pounds a nail. And when by the time Moses departs from that young person, God has prepared him. God has called him to do some mighty and some amazing things. And when I look across this auditorium this morning, I see a group of people that God wants to use to do some mighty and some amazing things. I know some of you right now, you say, Brother Bill, I'm just worried about getting out of this semester. But the truth is, God is preparing you. And the truth is, I believe there are some here this morning, you are wavering in your call. You've let the bill from the finance office cause you to waver in your call. You've let the discouraging times come, and this is your Exodus chapter 3 moment. This is your time in which God is fastening the call in your life, and you need to see the importance of it. Did you know that this Bible is a book of callings? When you read the Bible, you'll find that Abram was called from Ur of the Chaldees. Samuel was called as a young boy. Gideon was called to do an impossible task. Elisha was called to succeed Elijah. David was called to glorify God in a valley and one day become the king. Daniel was called to be God's representative in a heathen land. Ezekiel was called to be a message bearer to a rebellious people. And the same calling of God that rested upon their lives, I am convinced, rests upon the lives of individuals here this morning. And can I say, I believe your calling is every bit as important as Elijah. I believe that your calling is every bit as important as Moses, as we're going to see. And when you leave this chapel, I pray that God would drive some nails down into your soul and that you would nail down your calling. I remember years ago talking to a preacher friend of mine, an alumnus. He was going through some deep waters and he told me this. He said, Alton, he said, I'll tell you one thing. Had it not been for an assurance of God's call, I would have left this place a long time ago. And I really believe that one of the greatest decisions you'll ever make outside of your salvation, outside of your surrender to God Almighty at that initial time, is to be able to say, hey, I know what God's called me to do. God's put me in this direction, and you put your flag in the ground and do not waver. That is what's going to sustain you in ministry. That is what's going to sustain you in the time of difficulty. And I want you to know the winds of discouragement may blow now, but the reason being, God is preparing you for a greater work. One day it's a school bill, the next day it's a building program. One day it's studying for a test, another day it's studying for a message. And so I ask you this morning to join me in looking at the work that God did in the life of Moses, and let that same work be repeated in you today. I want you to see, first of all, what I call His presence. Now, there are several things that God gives Moses. As he's going in this dialogue, he says, Moses, now there's some things at the beginning I want you to understand and I want you to cleave to. That's what I want to point out to you this morning. And so in order to nail down your calling, first of all, you better consider God's presence. Notice, first of all, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I? That's a good way to start, don't you think? We have a lot of people today that say, who I am. Don't you know who I am? God is looking for some young men to shed their arrogance and to shed their pride and stand before God in fear and trembling and, like Moses, say, who am I? Some of the most talented people that have ever crossed the platform in this school with a diploma or have ever sit where they've sat where you sit today, they are not in the ministry today. Why? Because their pride and their arrogance negated all the potential they had. But he says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? The first thing God tells him in verse 12, he said, certainly I will be with thee. Amen. His presence. Throughout the ages, when you read your Bible, you're going to come to one conclusion. You're not going to get the work of God done apart from having a sense of His presence. The Bible tells us in Exodus 33 and verse 15, an account of Moses as he's talking with God. Listen to what Moses says to God. He, speaking of Moses, said unto him, speaking of God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. Moses said, Lord, I don't want to do this. Hey, that's the difference between a man having an agenda and a man having a submission to the will of God. You see, if Moses had had an agenda, it wouldn't matter whether God would go or not. And one of the best ways to ruin your life and to ruin the lives of others, young people, is to have your own agenda. But Moses said, there's one thing that matters to me. Later on, he had not forgotten what God had told him in the early days of his calling. He said, Moses, I will go with thee. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 23, and he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Judges 6 and verse 16, another man of God finds out, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midians as one man. There are times that we're going to be put in situations. I notice that as our faithfulness progresses, our tasks and our responsibilities progress as well. We face bigger battles. We face bigger trials. And we face bigger foes. But the thing that we must remember, whether it's paying a few thousand dollars of a school bill or one day down the road being faced with a monumental financial crisis, the same God that was with us at Ambassador Baptist College will be with us then. Amen. But those lessons have to be learned early for the work of God to be done. A verse that has given me solace on many occasions, Isaiah 43 and verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And though the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And there's perhaps some as you've gone through a semester and you've been through some things. You need to return back to when God called you that day to this exact place, and the same God that said that He would be with you the day you walk through the doors as a freshman is the same God that will be with you as a senior. Children are often eased by the presence of a parent, aren't they? Sometimes, especially now since November, my wife has not been able to travel with me in meetings as I would like to or two because we're taking care of my mom, but every once in a while, I'll get home late. It'll be about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. If I get within 5 hours of the house, I can smell home. I say I can stay awake. I can make it so that I can get home and see my family. And I remember one night coming in, and I opened the door. And as I opened the bedroom door, I looked in there, and I saw this cushion spread out on the floor. One of my boys has sprung out there. I find that they're my son Jared and my daughter Karis, they're in the bed with Mom. And they're all sleeping in the same room. But they just like being around each other. My boys, I'll tell you what, now they have a little propensity to be scared of the dark. But boy, when Mom's in the room, it doesn't matter who's in there. It doesn't matter if a burglar comes in. Mom's right there, you know? But there's something about their wanting to sense her presence. And then I have to go in there and Andrew, I'll just leave on the floor. Jared, I try to pick him up and take him up into his bed and throw him down. And then I'm so tired. I don't want to get Karis out of the bed. And so I leave her in there and I lay down in that bed. And I learned this strange thing about children. Whenever they go to sleep and you go to sleep and they're sleeping in your bed, they grow legs. They start with two and they sprout six, and with every leg there is a foot. And with every foot there is a magnet on the bottom of that foot, and it is the South Pole and your backbone is the North Pole. And as you sleep, it is kick and fight and kick and fight. And by the time you wake up, you feel like you have fought Muhammad Ali rather than sleeping. But those kids, you know what? They love our presence. And I'll tell you, just as one of my children would long for the presence of a parent and be eased and calmed by the presence of a parent, I want you to know there are hearts here this morning that should be calmed by the presence of God. But he says, Moses, I'll be with you. But there's one thing that I find that really keeps us from that sense of God's presence. We find it all throughout the Bible. The one very simple word, S-I. In. Why is it that we flail? Why is it that we waver? Why is it that we run from the will of God rather than doing it? I believe much in Genesis 3 and verse 8 can be said. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see, it is impossible to really have that sense, hey, God is with me and God is fully behind me, when our hearts are chock full of the very thing that He abhors. We lose that sense of His presence. Jonah 1 and verse 3, and Jonah rose up unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Why is it that somebody who claims to be a child of God would love their sin more than the presence of God? But we've all been there and done that. And before we hasten to the second point, let me point out one word in the text in verse 12. It's a word I love. And he said, listen to the next word, certainly. You know, that's one thing when I might say it, but it sure is another thing when God says it. In other words, God's saying, Moses, no matter how wrathful Pharaoh will be, one word, certainly. Moses, no matter how broad the sea, and how thunderous the armies of Egypt, certainly I will be with thee. So we find, first of all, God says, hey, Moses, you're nailing down your calling. You better remember my presence. Number two, Moses, you better remember my pattern. Notice with me in verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Moses says, now, all right, God, you want me to do this, and I'm going to go to what am I supposed to tell them? I don't even know where to start. They're going to say, what is your name? What am I supposed to say? And then God says something that is absolutely amazing, beyond my comprehension, something that I really will falter and fail in trying to explain to you. But listen in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. It's a name that is commonly known as the name of God's eternality. The God in eternity past, the God in eternity future. He said, Moses, I am that I am. He gives a name that reveals something to us. I'll never forget sitting in J.B. Godfrey's Christology class the first time that I ever caught this. And I remember as J.B. Godfrey taught us this, my heart jumped with joy. But he was talking about Jesus as he was confronting the religious crowd, and they were trying to pigeonhole him. And in John 8 and verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, I remember sitting there thinking to myself, well, okay, well, what's he trying to say? I mean, in the next verse, the Bible says, then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I thought, why in the world did those guys get fighting mad? And Brother Godfrey, just like he pulled the veil off my eyes, he showed me the correlation. Hey, Jesus making the claim to be God. And I want you to know that the very Savior that died for me and died for you is able to sustain us from eternity past to eternity future. And the eternality of God, Moses, he said, I was on the scene a long time before you ever came on it. And I'll be on the scene a long time after you go off. And he says, Moses, understand, I am that I am. We live in a day and time of uncertainty. A lot of people in the economic markets, they think to themselves, boy, is this going to hold up? Can I tell you something? Your mission is only as good as the one backing you. If you're funded by Edward Jones, it's a matter of time. And you're going down. But my friend, when God gives you that divine pattern, he says, listen, I don't change. I've always been the same for me. I've never been bankrupt. I have never had a need. I can always meet your needs. That's what God was telling Moses. Malachi 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. And there's some of us here this morning, we need to cast our fears out of our minds and be reminded of the eternality of God. He's never failed us yet, I heard them sing the other day in chapel. He said, Moses, you're going to go out and do the work of God. There's going to be some tough times. You're going to stand before Pharaoh and he's going to say, uh-uh. And you're going to say, uh-huh. Moses, they're not going to want to do this. And later on, God knew that there'd be some gripers and some complainers. Moses, have you led us out here to die in the wilderness? Oh, that we could go back to Egypt. But Moses, you better remember something. Remember, I'll be with you. And you remember my pattern. Hey, I've always been and always will be. So number one, you see, he says, Moses, remember my presence. Number two, Moses, remember my pattern. Number three, he said, Moses, remember my place. Notice with me, we have to read a little bit to get to it. In verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Now verse 17. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I want you to look this way, and I want you to understand something, and do not forget it. As a child of God, you can mark it down. God has a direction for your life. I find that sometimes God points us to a specific place. I want you to pastor this church, or I want you to go to this mission field. Sometimes God points us in a direction. And we simply go that direction like Abraham, and we take a step day after day after day after day. And the truth is, all of us, no matter whether we're in a specific place or not, we're making the exact same journey. But God said, Moses, I've got a place where I want you to be. Now, there are two things that I want the preaching in this chapel to do. And it's along the lines of polarizing. I think that chapel sometimes ought to be polarizing. I'm not talking about a bad polarizing. I'm talking about a good. I'd like for the preaching in our chapel, and it has for years, and this is Brother Comfort's desire, to polarize us to do one of two things, either want to leave or want to stay. Amen. Amen, right? You see, there are some, maybe you don't want to be here. This Egypt is not the place for you. And there are others, this is the place for you, but you've floundered and you've wavered. That's the kind of person that I want to take up and say, listen, remember God's calling in your life. For the other one that does not want to be here, and it is not the place for them. Not out of meanness, not out of being hateful, but hey, if this is not the place, then somewhere else is the place. But I want to ask you a question. Do you remember the day that God told you this is the place for you? Some of you think, God, you've changed your mind. You're wavering. Why don't you revisit that time? I remember my pastor, he'd heard of Ambassador Baptist College, and he took several young people down from the church down to the school when we were at Shelby, in Shelby, North Carolina. I remember sitting there that day meeting some of the people, and and I really enjoyed it. I remember sitting in Dr. Child's class. I remember sitting in chapel, and I still will never forget this Charles King preaching a message entitled Saying a Good Word, talking about Saul at his death and Jonathan's death. David still managed to say good things about Saul. His heart wasn't filled with bitterness. His heart was filled with graciousness. And I remember hearing that message, and I remember heading out the door and getting into the van, and as we're driving up the lot, I said, this is it in my mind. Let me let you know a peculiar story. That time my wife and I were high school sweethearts. Now the Lord is my witness. Let me tell you what we did. She was on that same trip, and we purposed that we were not going to tell each other where God had called us to college because we didn't want one to influence the other. But I will admit, when she said the word ambassador, I breathed a sigh of relief. All right? I'm human just like you are. But I'll never forget the day that God knocked on my heart's door and said, this is the place. And you know, I feel like sometimes we focus upon our circumstances, we focus upon the adversity more than we focus upon God's calling. If you went through 4 years here and nothing was ever tough, what would you be? If you went through, some of you, 6 years, 7 years, whatever the case may be. If you did not face adversity as a marriage student, what would you be? But God places those things in us. That desire, and says, here's the place. And God says, Moses, I've got a place for the whole crowd. I've got a place for you that I want you to claim. Listen, it may be a land of heartaches, it may be a land of difficulty, and it may be a land of battles, but I'll tell you, in the end, it is filled with blessing.
Amen. Amen.
Some of you this morning in an invitation time, you just need to pull your hammer out and just go ahead and start pounding away. So he said, Moses, remember my presence. He said, Moses, remember my pattern. Moses, remember my place. But then he also says, Moses, remember my power. Let's go on. Verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, and the elders of Israel unto the king of Egypt, and they shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with thee. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now listen to how God puts this. And I am sure. Now everything God says is sure. But when he says it, mark it down, it's sure. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. How would you like those encouraging words for your first mission? Moses, I want you to go before him and with the elders thunder, thus saith the Lord. But by the way, he's not going to listen to you. Not going to let you go. No, not by a mighty hand, in verse 20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go.
Amen.
I want you to know something. Your hand's not going to do the trick.
Amen.
My frail, feeble hands make messes. God's hands make miracles.
Amen.
And do you understand that whatever the task may be, God has assured you, I will enable you, I will give you the power. God enabled Moses to do the impossible, to try to persuade Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. But before it's over with, a rod turns into a serpent. A river turns into blood. frogs, lice, flies, all of those things take place. And God does those things in a supernatural manner because He's the only one that can get Israel out of that land. And I want you to know the only one that can do the work is God. And I believe that the same power that God manifested in the life of the Israelites and Moses in that day can also be the thing that deliver you and the thing that sustain you right where you sit this morning. You got to make up your mind. Is it going to be my hand or is it going to be God's hand? And then when the going gets tough, you'll find that there's nothing greater than God's hand. After all these little miracles take place, I say little miracles, a big one does. I've been reading about the Red Sea. I really wanted to preach on the Red Sea this morning, but I just couldn't. Just the Lord just didn't give me liberty to do it. But boy, could you imagine? Here they are. They are trapped. Supernatural fashion, God has shielded the Egyptians from them. And all of a sudden, a mighty east wind. I thought, Lord, how in the world can that wind blow so hard that it parts the sea and just not blow everybody right across with it? It's just amazing. I think about it. But here these little miracles, I call them, take place. And then all of a sudden you see a mighty deliverance take place. I don't know how the Israelites, maybe they were just so scared to death that they just ran right through that dry land over to the other side. But I think I would have just been observing a little bit. I mean, the guy behind me would have had to kick me and prod me and push me. I'd be, look at that largemouth bass. He's staring right at me through that wall of water. I mean, I just want to go touch it. It looks like glass. I don't understand how this is happening. That's probably the way I would have been. And finally, to make it to the other side, the Egyptians get out there. God just rips the wheels right off their chariots and He drowns the whole crowd. And then afterwards, they have a celebration. They're singing about God's goodness and the deliverance that God had given them. But you understand something? Moses had to be faithful on the backside of a desert. Then be bold in the presence of an angry Pharaoh before he'd ever experienced the Red Sea. And let me leave you with this statement as we hasten to our last point. It's this: increased power comes with increased faithfulness. Increased power comes with increased faithfulness. Is it any wonder that we harp on you to be faithful in your homework? Is it any wonder, young person, that we harp on you when it comes to being faithful in your local church? Why? Because we want to see God's power manifested in your life. Moses, you're going to get out there. You better remember my power. But the last thing I'd give you, Moses, remember my provision. You can imagine when you're enslaved for hundreds of years, you're poor. Some of you say, I feel like I've been enslaved for four. I'm poor. Paying a school bill or whatever the case may be. Here for hundreds of years, they've been enslaved. They didn't have the opportunity to work at McDonald's. They worked at the brick factory. And then whenever the boss man would get upset, he'd say, all right, let's just pull the straw and you boys can have it even harder. That was their occupation. There was no way for them to accumulate wealth. There was no way for them to have any kind of a financial stability as they leave. I mean, immediately we'd all be thinking, well, Moses, you're going to get us out of here and we're broke. There's nothing that we can do. I want you to see what God does. In verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and her that sojourneth in her house, jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And you know the ironic thing? They didn't have to do it at gunpoint. I mean, people are chucking their ear. Get out of here. Put it in your sack and run. Leave us alone. Get out of here. I mean, it was actually pretty easy. But I believe that the same God that met the needs of those Israelites is the same God that will meet your need. Sometimes we get turned around and we waver from our calling because all of a sudden a great need is put in our lives. And that need is put there for a reason, to draw us closer to God. You understand that this college has to rely on God just like you do. You're going to come in next semester, and you're going to see an auditorium that is going to be remodeled. An auditorium that has new carpet. An auditorium that has new pew covering. But it will not have a drum set, I'll assure you of that. The only thing you're going to see different is purely the cosmetic, not the philosophical. But I'm going to tell you something. That's a little bit of work. There's some of you right now, you say, boy, I'm looking at paying my school bill. We're looking as well. Is God doing a work? But I'm convinced of this. When God calls you to a work, God will provide for it. Sometimes when I travel with groups, I get into some amazing experiences. And in the state of Michigan, Brother Traver, is a state that always hangs me. I get there and something weird happens to me. I remember that we were in a particular church. And after the service, Dan Dietrich comes to me that night and he says, Brother Bill, there's this woman here. She says she wants to give towards that project that you mentioned tonight. And I'm just not sure. You just better take care of that. And I said, okay. In the back of my mind, it's almost as if I'm praying, Lord, if you could just please, whatever this situation is, I don't know what it is, but I don't know that I want to deal with it. So finally, the lady came to me and she sat down across and she said, you know, I heard about your project and you're telling me about this. And, you know, I really would like to help you. And by this point, I didn't know what was happening, but just something was not connecting with me. I'm thinking something's wrong here. So she continued to talk. And she said, you know, she said, God has given me a special ministry, a ministry of reaching bipolar people. Takes one to know one. And I thought, that's it. That's what's not clicking. And she said, I really want to help you with this. And I really want you to write this. I really want to write you a check. And I said, man, you don't have to worry about that. Listen, why don't you just pray about it? And you can just send us something later if you feel like it. She absolutely insisted. And finally, she wrote a check and she handed it to me and I looked at it later and it was a check for $1,000. I looked at that and I said, oh boy, I'm not sending this to Brother Gauger because it's going to bounce. And I remember finally, I told the fellows, I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And finally, I said, well, I think I can call the bank. And the bank can at least tell me if this is going to clear or not. And I remember calling, it was National City Bank, I think, in Michigan. And I called up this person and I said, I've really got a strange request for you. I said, I'm really sort of embarrassed to tell you about it, but this is what happened. A lady gave me a check and I really think that it's not going to clear. And without divulging any information to me, could you please tell me if this is going to clear or not? And he said, why, sure, we have requests like that all the time. So I gave him the name and I gave him the account number. And I knew I was in trouble when I heard him laugh. And he said, you don't have to worry about that check. It won't clear. And I thought to myself, but boy, what a strange, strange experience. You know, there are a lot of people I really believe that want to help this school, but they're not able to. There's a lot of people that would love to help you. They'd give you $1,000 if they could right away. I feel like I would be that way if I could help you. And while there are a lot of people in this world that may want to help you and they can't, I want you to know there's a God in heaven that can. And God forbid in the last month of your time during this school semester that your calling would waver. But remember, the same God that provided for Israel is the same God that can provide for you. There's some of you, you hear illustrations that preachers give and you say, boy, I don't have any stories like that. Oh, I can't talk about how this person gave me this massive amount of money or they've not done this or they've not done this or that. And I can't relate to that. Well, part of the reason is because you just haven't lived that long yet. The longer you live, the greater blessings you're going to see. But another part of that, I believe sometimes it's because we're so ungrateful for the things that God has done for us. There are little token things that happened during my college years that I have never forgotten. Somebody giving me $20 in my college years is maybe sort of like somebody giving me $200 today, but it was just as precious. Are you called to this place? Are you called to the ministry? Then don't forget God's provision. One of the most aggravating experiences in my life is when I get out of a vehicle and a piece of trash falls out on the ground. And so I shut the door, and after I shut the door, I see that piece of trash, and as soon as I bend down for it, God blows a wind. That wind hits that piece of trash, and all of a sudden it goes, and so I straighten up again. And I take five strides, and I reach down again to grab it, and God, in humor perhaps even harder, and I stand up again. Now, when you have children, dorm students, you can say, son, can you go get that? But I found myself running across grocery store parking lots, people's yards that I didn't even know who lived there, running, chasing after a little piece of trash. Oh, I wish it would have just been nailed down. But I find that one of the most frustrating things for a college student, faculty member, just a child of God, is sometimes always chasing after that thing, always being frustrated when the truth is we just need to get it and nail it down. And I want to encourage you, when you leave this chapel this morning, you confirm your calling. You've gotten a little discouraged, just come nail it down. You've gotten a little weary in well-doing, you just need to come and nail it down. And I'm convinced right now it may be throwing a rod on the ground and it may turn into a serpent, but one day you're going to see the Red Sea part if you'll just be faithful. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, as we close this chapel, I just pray that as you've encouraged my own heart, that God, you would encourage the hearts of those here. Lord, maybe it would be just for a visitor that's here with us today. Their head needs to be lifted up. It may be for a student. And Father, that they need to simply hear what you've done before and what you'll do again. And I pray that we would leave with the confirmation that we need to be in this place and that God, you will meet our every need. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For the comfort.